Well, good afternoon. My name is Dave Raleigh, and I'm here today with my wife, Cheryl. And I'm going to put these on because recently I popped a bolt, and I can't see enough without them. So, oh, there we go. Oh, you look good-looking group. Okay. So, in the last, I'd say 6 months to a year, I've had ongoing conversations with Rob, and we talked about some of the things going on with ACM India, some things going on with Rajan in India, and had some, you know, just conversation about the possibility of coming down and meeting you all. So I'm grateful to be able to be here today, and having said that, I should give you all a little bit of a forewarning. A, I'm not a public speaker. B, I'm scared to death. No, not scared to death, but any social anxiety people in the room by any chance? A little bit? Yeah, okay. So just kind of channel your inner anxiety and you'll feel how I'm feeling at the moment. But having said that, about 10 hours ago in Salem, just outside Salem, India, there's a small village. And in that village, a small group of believers gathered. And at about the same time, about 100 children from 10th grade on down, who have now been kind of scattered to villages but live at the Champion home, all knew that I would be here. And prayed that the Holy Spirit would lay something on my heart that I could share with you. And so I'm not going to work from a script. I've got a few notes of things that I'd like to talk about. I'm going to try not to ramble. Rob, if I get too long, just get the hook. I think I mentioned to him yesterday, I said, so, like, is there a time frame that I should work with? And he said, just be respectful, but no worries. So I think it was a warm summer's night in 1955. No, I'm not starting there. But it was, and that's kind of where I showed up. So you should be able to guess by my age that I'm one of the older guys in the room. So I'm not going to completely ramble, but I'm going to probably carry you through a long story of how God has worked in my life, how God's working in my life tied together with God's work in India and with Rajan, and the improbable story of a man who would grow up in Minnesota, where you know, 10 below zero is not, 20 below zero is not unheard of, would hook up with a guy who is fascinated by snow. And while I was being raised in a housing project in an urban area in the Twin Cities, Rajan's experience was totally different. He was raised in a Christian orphanage himself and became a Christian through that process and felt God's calling in his life and started a ministry in India. So before I get into the story, there's a couple small things I'd like to do. One is to just tell you how overwhelmed Cheryl and I have been with your kindness and the graciousness that's been extended to us since we've been here. It's been a little overwhelming. I don't know. Sometimes when people are used to being givers, it's hard for them to receive. And so that in conjunction with, like I say, I have, you know, social anxiety and I'm a mess. Anyhow, so I talked to Rob, I think last week, and he said, well, there's, some people in the church who have a cabin you can, could stay at. And so I got off the phone and I said to Cheryl, yeah. She said, well, where are we, what hotel are we staying in? I said, no, they've got a family that has a cabin that we can stay in. And she said, you're staying in a cabin. And I said, well, so the backdrop to that story is we never stay with anyone. Even with, if we visit family, I stay in a hotel. But I knew that today part of what I was going to talk about is kind of a static, here's the story, and part of it is dynamic, right? It's like things happen every day that influence or should influence how we relate to other people and to God. So I'm, you know, just a strong believer that if I pray that God will put things on my heart, he does. And then usually it's more, do I have the courage to do what he's asking me to do? All right. So today is an act of courage. And I thought, well, let's step out a little bit. And let's try staying in the cabin. We'll try, pushing our comfort zone a little bit. And I can't tell you what a wonderful experience it's been. And thanks for the hospitality. The house or the cabin was beautiful. The setting was beautiful. And Bob and Linda came last night and brought a meal. It's just been a great experience. And so I want to thank everyone involved in that and thank you for inviting us. Okay, so in conjunction with that, I'm going to want to talk a little bit about some specific scripture, but I want to weave it a little bit in and out with the story of ACM India and how Rajan and I got, or our family got to know Rajan, and then how that's kind of moved forward into what is ACM India in Minnesota today. So there is a plaque in the cabin that we're in, and it says, if you have more than you need, build a longer table, not a higher fence. And you guys don't know, maybe it's lost some of its significance of when it went up on the wall, but for me, I looked at it, and Cheryl said, well, isn't that kind of what we're trying to do? We're here trying to make a longer table. We're trying to find people who have like hearts and like minds and might want to join us in an opportunity to help Rajan and his ministry in India. So, it just kind of, struck me. And it seems to me, though, there was also maybe a plaque that said something about... the heck did it say? Something about, I guess I'm not supposed to say that. Something about how great it is to take a hot bath and luxuriate in a bath. And I thought, well, I kind of agree with that too. I didn't do it, by the way, but it was a good idea. I'll follow up on the suggestion when I get home. I guess, where to kind of start this story is I want to start a little bit with just my background. So, and Cheryl. Cheryl grew up, and maybe many of you did, grew up in a Christian home. Her mother was a prayer warrior. They have a legacy and heritage, a godly heritage in their family. That's a really wonderful thing. I, on the other hand, grew up a little bit wild. We kind of went to church, sporadically, more Christmas and Easter, I would guess. And I didn't have a very strong faith commitment, understanding of Scripture. All that was a little bit foreign to me. So when Cheryl and I got married, and we've been married 44 years, so this is a while ago, the pastor who married us gave us a plaque, and on that plaque was a verse from Proverbs 3, 4, 5, and 6 saying, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he'll make your paths go straight. And I remember I looked at that plaque, and I thought, is this a riddle? I mean, or a conundrum, or what's he trying to get to here? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. I understood what the words meant, I guess. I had no idea what the application of them might look like, but I at least understood the words. Then and lean not on your own understanding, I was like, I don't get it. That's my life. I mean, that is the, you know, reason, the application of knowledge. That's, you know, that educational, in my family dynamic, the way to a better life was through education. Right? So, we revered secularism above, Christianity. So it was kind of hard to get my head around that concept. And you're going to be shocked by this, but my life didn't completely go very well. Because I kept getting further and further away from God's best, thinking that my best was the best, only to discover that it was not the best. In fact, it was probably the worst. And I won't get into all, you know, sort of the issues related to that, but there was a point when our youngest daughter was, I think she was about 2 years old, and Cheryl and I had been going through some problems in our relationship, and we decided, you know, I decided, hey, I needed to do some things in my personal life, and I wanted to get to start going to church again. I had gone to church with her to a Christian and Missionary Alliance church, and I didn't want to go back there with her because I was embarrassed. And I was embarrassed because I knew that they knew me. They knew of me. And so I said, hey, we have to find I'll go to church, but we have to find a different church. So we did. And I think we had been in that church about 4 or 5 years. It was an Alliance church. It was very focused on missionary work. And actually, they had more of their members outside of North America than in North America. So they were very mission conscious. And I started to pick up on that, and I started to get a little bit of a heart for it myself. And Cheryl and I, every year they would have a missionary conference. They'd bring in missionaries from the field, and they would come in and talk about what their experience was in the field, you know, what some of the strategies and things that they were trying to do in the mission field was, and it'd give us an opportunity to meet them. So several times we would have missionaries over to our house for dinner. It gave me a chance to get to know more about, you know, missionary work. And anyhow, so at one of these meetings, the missionary at the end of the meeting said, hey, if anybody has a heart for missions, come on forward. We'd like to pray for you. And I remember looking at Cheryl and getting up, and we went forward, and they prayed for us, and you know, it was kind of a dramatic moment. I'm not big on getting up and coming forward, but you know, just was one of those first times of just leading, following the lead of the Holy Spirit. Anyhow, so afterwards, I started talking to the missionaries, and we were talking a little bit about like what it would take to be able to actually become a missionary, right? And they were like, well, what's your degree in? I said, well, I don't have a degree. So, well, you know, we kind of usually require a bachelor's degree and whatever. I said, okay. And how old are you? Well, 34 at that time. Well, you know, we usually, blah, blah, blah. They had a whole list of things that apparently disqualified me. And so Cheryl and I went home, and not for what would be the first time, a little bit confused about, so where's God's will, you know, where's God's will in this? What's God prompting me to do? Did I just thought I heard something I didn't hear? And, so we decided, well, maybe what God wants us to do is to, get more involved in prayer for missionaries and in financially supporting. So we made a larger commitment to the financial support of missionaries. And over the years, we got, you know, We made friends who were in the mission field. There were lots of, people who would visit because of the denominational ties. But I never went on a small missionary trip. Cheryl and my daughters went on a few, but I'd never really much left the country. I grew up in a working class family, and I'm old enough that when Cheryl and I were kids, like, if you got on an airplane, that was a big deal. And so leaving the country, not so much. And so to have this thought that maybe God was calling me to do something, but I couldn't quite figure it out. And I'll tell you the rest of that story as we get a little bit further along. Now I'm going to fast forward, just in case you guys are getting scared. I'm going to fast forward. So I'm going to zoom from 34 to nearly 60, so it was about 5 years ago. And Cheryl and I were, we had every spring for several years, we had been going to Maui, and we would spend time in Maui, and we really loved it there. I mean, honestly, what's not to love? And Nashville reminded me a little bit of a small town in Maui called Paea, and it's an artisan town, and it's a really cool, just a cool town. Reminded me of Nashville. Anyhow, so we're in Maui, and we knew that there was going to be a change because I was going to sell the business. And we didn't know over exactly how long a period of time that was going to happen, but it was going to happen. So it was sort of well, what's the next chapter for us? And, you know, and there are a lot of possible answers to that. But I came up with what I thought was the perfect answer. We'll live in Maui. We'll buy a condo. We'll live in Maui 5 months out of the year. Then we'll go home to Minnesota when it's warm. And, we'll live the dream. And, but let's pray. Let's ask God to put something on our heart and be willing to respond to it if he does. That turned out that the first thing I heard was the voice of God whispered into my life saying, well, that's a great plan, but that's not the plan I have for you. And I said, you sure? I kind of liked that plan. I thought it was a pretty good one myself. And so then I thought, well, so then it'll be clearly laid out, right? He doesn't want us to do that. It must be something very specific that he has in mind. Crickets. Didn't hear anything. And I thought, oh, no, we're not going to do this again, right? Where I'm trying to, it's always so much easier to look back and see the hand of God than it is to look forward and say, to have the discernment to see where he's leading our lives. So anyhow, we were in Maui praying for what would come next, and we had brought a couple books along with us that we were going to read together. One of them was Crazy Love by Francis Chan. I don't know if any of you are familiar with the book or Francis Chan. And the other was Radical by David Platt. Both books basically kind of running down the same themes, which were, he doesn't want a lukewarm faith, right? And if we were going to give something, give our all, okay? So one of the verses that I wrote down today is from Deuteronomy. It's pretty simple, pretty straightforward. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And I remember thinking at the time, well, if we just do that, we'll be okay. The plan will become clearer by just taking steps of faith forward. And so we read the books. We decided that we were going to radically change our lives. We were going to change our spending habits. We were going to, and it's not like, you know, we were pretty committed Christians at the time. And I would say at that time, pretty mature Christians. But we had always gone through this thing in our lives of, do we want to live a simpler life? We want to live a more focused life. We want to live a more Christ-centered life. And incrementally, we were moving towards that, but I can never say that we radically moved into it. And so we went home, and we turned our finances upside down. We sold our house. We did some fairly dramatic stuff, some of it we would have done anyhow to prepare for the next steps with retirement or whatever. But for sure, it was dramatic. And still no clear idea of what would come yet next. So I have been active in the recovery, Celebrate Recovery, recovery movement for about 30 years. And I've also worked at a rescue mission, a Union Gospel mission near our home. I've gone in once a week for about 30 years and met with homeless guys who are in recovery. And so it wasn't like I had no ideas. I mean, I had a few ideas, but how to channel that into the specifically something I wasn't 100% sure. So we bought a couple of houses and we opened sober houses, which is another whole story for another whole day. But, it is, you know, was kind of one of those first steps in faith of saying, we just felt like God, I would sponsor guys in recovery, and I would drop them back off out at these sober houses they were staying in, and the conditions that they lived in were horrific. You'd have four guys in a 10-by-10 bedroom stacked on bunk beds with people at the back of the house selling drugs, and then wondering why the guys in the house were having a hard time staying sober. So I said to Cheryl, hey, we can do better than that. And so we bought a couple of houses. They're still operating. But as it turns out, that wasn't really the complete picture either. So we just kept praying and kept moving forward. And about 4 or 5 years ago, our youngest daughter, who was at that time, I don't know, 28, 29, something in that range, and she had a heart to do something too. She didn't know what it was, and she was working through some secular organizations, and she decided that she wanted to go overseas and teach English. And she wasn't quite sure which country, and oh man, it got dragged on for long. You know, 6 months later, it was still, you know, the countdown to, was it Africa, was it this, was it that? I was like, hey, just make a choice and do something. But as it turns out, she got a teaching assignment in Nepal, and she went over, and while she was in Nepal, what she thought she was going to do next was go to a place in India, and without, you know, that opportunity kind of fell apart, and so she was kind of stuck in Nepal, still had time left on her visa, and wanted to stay longer, but didn't quite know what to do. And so she just started reaching out to some potential opportunities, and of all the people in the world that she would connect with, it happened to be Rajan. And Rajan said, well, yeah, you know, come on, you can teach here. And there were a lot of little steps in between with that. But eventually she ended up at Champion Home with Rajan. But she was only there for a short period of time. And then there were problems with her visa and she had to come home. So, and she was still single at that point. She came home. And one of the first things she said was, it just seems, I feel unsettled. I feel like God wants me to do more, that he would like me to go back. And I said, well, you know, pray about it, think about it. You know, well, there's nothing that says you can't go back. Okay, so now I'm going to move a little bit into the scripture part of this. So most of you, I know that this is a fairly mature group of believers, so I'm not, most of you are familiar with the story of the Good Samaritan, right? Okay, so part of the reason why this comes up is I have a three-year-old grandson, Nathan, who I spend more time with than anybody. And I should have probably told Rob, but Cheryl and I, you know, with the COVID restrictions and some of the other stuff, we haven't gotten out of the house. So I might talk for a couple hours. No. You know, it's we don't get out much. So I spend most of my time with a three-year-old. And he started preschool a few weeks ago, a couple months ago, I guess. Anyhow, so it's in a church setting, and he came home last week, and he was talking to Cheryl, and he was telling her the story of the Good Samaritan. Well, as you can imagine, with young kids, they always have cool twists on these stories, right? There's good guys, there's bad. There were two bad guys that, and it took me a while to kind of figure out who the good guys and bad guys were. But the story stands on its own merit, right? And how it ties into this context is, who's our neighbor, right? Because I can say the guys in my sober houses are my neighbors, and they are. But the extension of that idea of who is our neighbor, because in the Good Samaritan story, the good is the Samaritan, right? Jesus leads us to the conclusion that the Good Samaritan, and by the way, the Samaritans, as you probably know, were despised by the Jews. And so for a Samaritan to stop and help a Jewish person in distress and in need of care was, you know, that was a pretty unusual thing. And I think Jesus used that parable for a reason. Because the question had been asked of him, who is our neighbor? And he goes on to tell that story, I think because he wanted us to examine who are our neighbors and how does that work through in our own lives and our own concerns. Because to get outside of our own, I love my family, but I think God wants more for me than just to be concerned about my family or my church family or even my community. There's a large world out there with tremendous needs. And I know that isn't for everybody, but I think it's important to just ask God to put things on our heart. So I'm here today kind of to just say, pray. I hope that, you know, that will be on your heart, that what Rajan is doing in India will be on your heart. So I guess the part of scripture that I wanted to be a little more intentional or focused about is the Luke 15, where Jesus tells three parables. And he starts out and he talks about a lost sheep, and then a lost coin, and then a lost son. So just for a second, talk about being lost. So my daughters grew up, right, in a Christian home. They went to a Christian, we were talking to Bob and Linda last night about the materials that our kids covered were similar to some of the materials that were covered in the Christian schools that they were familiar with, and we had a little bit of a laugh about it. But in any event, so my oldest daughter was in a church basement for first through 12th grade, 100 students, basically a very strong Christian environment. And I have to be honest, the first time we went and visited, I looked around and I thought, you got to be kidding me. I went to a public high school with, 2,400 kids, and and the idea that education is prevalent, and then to look at some kids, you know, working in workbooks, standing by, you know, standards, writing things down, it didn't look like a glide path to Harvard to me. I, you know, what do I know? But we walked out and we said, so what's the most important thing to us? And the answer was that our kids have good character. Because I'd like to say, oh, their dad has great character, but he doesn't. And not having great character has led to troubles in my life. And it's been a lifelong struggle to continue to move forward. And by the grace of God, I'm here today. But like all parents, I wanted something better for my kids, right? So in any event, sometimes in giving to our kids the things we didn't have, we miss out on giving them some of the things that we did have. So at Christmas, I think maybe 2 years ago, I was having a discussion with my oldest daughter and my niece, who has a master's degree in international studies and went to Christian college. And they're both smart. They're both loving, compassionate kids. But we were talking about ACM India. And they said, hey, you know, they loved the ministry. They loved the idea of it. But wasn't it kind of manipulative to have to shoehorn or force the gospel into the work that was being done there? I mean, couldn't we just, you know, feed the kids and be good to them and love them? And not necessarily, I mean, was it necessary to have the gospel be part of that? And I said, that could only come from someone who's never, who has never felt lost, because I know what it is to be lost. All right? So these parables that Jesus talks about, the lost sheep. So the lost sheep, basically, if you're reading along at all or looking at Luke 15, it was the Pharisees and the teachers said about Jesus, this man welcomes sinners and he eats with them. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. Well, brothers and sisters, most of us at one time or another, one place or another, have been lost ourselves, or at least have felt the sense of being lost and how powerful it is to be found. And it's not just lost in America. It can be lost all over the world, right? But in India, the circumstances are particularly hard. First of all, I don't know how much background Rajan gave you when he was here, but I'll give you a little bit. The people group that Rajan belongs to are Tamil. And the Tamil are a large people group, primarily in southern India, but they are the poorest of the poor. I think Dravidians. They're kind of that untouchable class. They are the poorest of the poor, and even amongst the poorest of the poor, they're primarily Hindus. So they not only have the oppression of their poverty, but they also have the opposition of their families. They have the challenges of their work. People get fired because they become Christians. Horrible things have happened to Christian people in India. So for him to have the heart to say, he was going to speak to the lost sheep of India. He was going to give his life to bring the gospel to people who had never heard it before. Pretty inspiring for me. And so anyhow, backtracking a little bit, my daughter's come home, and she's been home for about 3 or 4 months, and she says, "Hey, I'm getting married." I said, "Oh, that's wonderful, honey, blah, blah, blah." And I want the guy I'm marrying to go to back to India with me. I said, "Oh, well, that's a big ask. Tell me a little bit more." I mean, we knew David enough, to, you know, he's a little bit older than Natalie. He's an MBA. He was working in a Fortune 500 company and had a very responsible job. Okay. And his parents said, "Have you lost your mind? This girl wants you to get married and go to India? Quit your job and go to India." Okay. So he came over and asked my advice. And I told him just some of my own life experience, some of the stories, some of the ways God's worked in our lives. But I said, "You know what? There is no safer place. There is no better place than the center of God's will." And I can assure you that if you follow what God is putting on your heart, He'll honor that. He'll honor that commitment. And we'll see what happens. So, it turns out that Rajan was, and this actually preceded them being married for a little bit, because I know Natalie was still single, and it still hadn't been decided whether Dave was going to go with her or she's going to go alone. Anyhow, Natalie says, "Hey, I talked to Rajan, and you're never going to guess what happened." I said, "What?" "Well, he's traveling to the States." Now, this is a guy, you know, one man out of 1.5 billion people traveling to a country with 350 million people, and it just so happens that the church that one of the churches that he's going to speak in is 15 minutes from our house. So I said, "That is not a coincidence, but let's go check this guy out, because I'm not I don't want my daughter going back spending 6 months or a year in a country, in a place I'm unfamiliar with people I'm unfamiliar with. You know, I trust in the Lord, but let's not push it." So I thought at the very least, I could go over and give him the look, right? So Cheryl and I go to the church with Natalie, and I had nothing else on my mind other than I just, you know, hey, it was a Sunday, let the Spirit of God lead us, you know. And I'll try to have an open mind and an open heart to what he has to say. And he started talking, and I was mesmerized. I thought, wow, this guy's got nearly 100 kids. He's got a staff of 5 people, one of which is blind. He was the night watchman, by the way, so that made me a little nervous too. But in any event, I was sitting right next to Cheryl, and he was talking about the needs that they have, which are great, and you know, approximately how much it costs us to support a child for a month, and how many unsupported kids they had, and there were a bunch of them, and so I said, I took out a piece of paper and I started doing that monthly amount times the number of kids, how much that was going to be a month. And I looked at Cheryl and I said, "We should pray about this." Because those financial sacrifices that we've been making were for a reason. Maybe this is that reason. And I wasn't really thinking about it beyond that context at the moment, but I was prepared to at least make that offer. So I talked to Rajan after the service, and he was very, you know, very friendly, open. He's just a lovable guy. You guys, you know, had an opportunity to meet him, so and just genuine, sincere, and it turned out that we made a financial commitment to help support kids. He had a building program going on. We decided we maybe could help with that a little bit. And then not too long afterwards, Natalie decided to go back. David decided to go with her. They got married, and hopefully they're going to live happily ever after. But they were there for about 6 months to a year. I don't remember exactly what it was. And during that period of time, Cheryl and I decided we would take a trip over and just kind of get to, you know, we had a better idea now because we'd been in communication with Natalie. I had talked to Rajan on a little more regular basis. I had a little bit better lay of what it was they were trying to do in India. And I decided I wanted to go see for myself. And in the back of my mind, of course, thinking we were prepared to maybe make a bigger commitment to the work that they were doing, but I wanted to see it myself first. So have any of you ever been to India? Okay. If I were to make a list of maybe the last places on the planet that I would want to go, India might be on that list. So, but we were going to go because that's where it seemed like God was leading. And so my wife, my oldest daughter, a friend, we got on an airplane. We flew for 30-some hours to India, got off at an international airport in Chennai. And, of course, I didn't realize anything about the dynamics of India or people groups or, you know, the fact that Tamil was like, that's, you know, was about as low down the economic and cultural class as you could get. And so anyhow, we went into customs. And they said, well, what's your purpose for being here? And I didn't want to jump right into the, we're here to do a mission, because we weren't really formally there to do a mission trip. We were, you know, we were there to visit our daughter. And anyhow, so I said, well, we're here to visit and tour. And he kind of looked at me like, you're going to tour Chennai? And if you haven't been to Chennai, you don't know what I mean, but if you ever get there, you will. So you get in a tuk-tuk, and you're in a lane, like a normal driving lane that we would have. I don't know what they are, 18 feet wide, 9 feet wide, whatever they are, 9 feet, I guess. And there'll be 6 vehicles lined up side by side and as far back and as far forward as you can see. And you could reach out of the tuk-tuk and touch the 2 guys and the chicken on the motorcycle next to you. And then there's a car and trucks and beeping, and it just seems like complete chaos. And it all moves forward. Nobody ever looks backwards. It's like they're moving, you're moving with them. Interestingly enough, though, in that whole time, I never saw an accident. So either they're great drivers or they're in tune with each other, or I'm not sure exactly what it was. So we get to Champion Home, and so I talked to Rajan. I talked to him a little bit over the months preceding getting there, and he said, "Brother, I thought you were a businessman." And I said, "Well, I am." He said, "Well, you're a preacher." I've spent enough time with you, and you know your Bible, and you're preaching tomorrow. I said, "I'm what?" "Yeah, you're preaching tomorrow." I said, "Okay, great." So he had a conference going on. So one of the things that is being done in India, and of course, just like all the things there that we need help with, there are about 14 to 20 pastors that Rajan and Pastor Solomon Gold, who assists him, are training and preparing to start churches, and there are some pastors who actually have gone out and started churches. Now, I'll tell you, the starting of a church in India, or at least in their context, is you go out near a village, you drill a bore well, you put up a hut, and I mean a hut, and you put a pastor in it. And the clean water becomes a focal point or a drawing point for people who live in the villages. And the pastors will start to try to build relationships by providing fresh water. And then some of the kids come from those villages, and the hopes are that the kids will go back to the village. And so there's kind of an orchestrated strategy for moving, for proclaiming the word of God and for building a church, establishing a church in and around Salem. So we spent a little bit of time with that, and then with this pastor's group, I got up, I spoke, and well, as it turns out, one of the pastors who was in the, I guess he was a pastor, I don't know, anyhow, afterwards, I spoke, and for a Westerner to speak was very unusual. So they reported it to the authorities, and the, I guess, police, for, I'm not sure exactly what they were, police, I guess, came and wanted to see all our passports. And he made copies of the passports, and it was just sort of a gentle harassment. It was a reminder that Christians aren't that popular in India, and that maybe what was being done at the orphanage wasn't that popular. And if you're going to be a Westerner, they're going to make sure that you're aware, at least aware of the fact that you're there. So that was a little unsettling. I don't know. I mean, you know, for me anyhow. But as we got to know more people, and it was very much like our visit here, with how gracious everyone was. And the opportunities there, we would have people who have nothing invite us to dinner. And we went to dinner one night at one of the women who's kind of a one of the core members at the small, at the church, which is, so Champion Home is a children's home. They got about 100 children. They also do church services there on Sunday. They have they're training pastors and trying to build the church out that way. And just quickly on that topic, with COVID being what it is, in India, it's even worse. The transmission rates are higher. The economic outcome has been very difficult. And we've got pastors who don't have enough food that are starving. Well, we're starving. Anyhow, so as we became aware of these needs, we went to people that we knew and, you know, our own resources. And I said to Rajan, we're gonna feed pastors. So you tell me what you need, and I'm going to figure it out, which we have. And there's some photos if, afterwards, by the way, if you want to look at, where, you know, you can see the demonstration of the food actually being distributed to pastors and their wives. There's work being done with lepers. And we actually were able to get out. And so I'm not afraid of COVID. And here's part of the reason why. And I know this is maybe, you know, my own demented view of it. I hug lepers. What's COVID going to do to me? you know, it's it was an overwhelming pouring out of God's Spirit in our lives. And when we left, I said, we're going to commit. We're going to invest our lives in the work that's being done here. And lost people matter. Lost coins. And the last one of the stories of, you know, the lost items was the lost son. Most of us are, you know, familiar with the prodigal son, right? Many of us have lived it. Most of us are familiar with it. So in my case, I lived it. And I know what it is to be lost. I know how powerful it is to hear the gospel proclaimed to someone like me. And to the best of our ability, we want to continue to try to do that locally. But there is something different about a country that has 1.5 billion people, and only about 5% of those people are Christian. Most of them have never heard the gospel. Most of them have never heard a presentation of the true meaning of Jesus Christ and what he can mean in our lives. And in our own little way, we want to change that, and we want to find people who have a like mind and a like heart and want to join us in that effort. So when we came back, I said, well, so like, you know, what does this look like? I was in the business that I own was a marketing business, right? So I'm an analytics guy. I know Google Analytics. I know, you know, back-end tagging on servers and how to drive marketing campaigns. I know the basic overlay of all that. And I sold the business because I don't want to know that anymore. I want to know the power of Jesus Christ demonstrated in the lives of people. And I want to join with a man and a group. They don't pray like hopefully something will happen. They pray expecting something will happen. Because their next meal, their next breath is dependent on their relationship with Christ. And it totally changed our view of the world, of our own lives, of where we fit in, and what God wanted us to do. Well, that's like a 34-year journey from me standing in front of an altar saying, God, what do you want me to do? Thinking that he missed the call or something didn't go right. So I'm going to fast forward back to India in a group not too much unlike this, a little bit bigger. We went to a church on a Monday. They met specially on a Monday because the Western preacher and his family were going to come and visit. And it's a building, I guess, but it's pretty rugged construction. And there were about 100 people gathered, singing, and singing in Tamil, so I don't know exactly what they were singing, but it sounded beautiful to me. And I got up with Rajan and Pastor Gold, and they translated for me, and I talked about this same thing about the lost coin, the lost son, the lost sheep, and that I knew what it was to be lost. And when I got done, I said, and anybody in this room who feels lost and wants to be found and wants to be found in Jesus Christ, just stand up. And I don't know, you know, if it got lost in translation, everybody in that room stood up. And I looked out at those faces and I said, this was my purpose. 34 years to get from here to here. And a lot of zigging and zagging along the road. But I believe that that's what God called me to do. And those are the things and the clues he's put on my heart all along the road. I think it's important to have a dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ. And how that looks to me isn't what happened to me 34 years ago. It's not something static. So on websites, they have static and dynamic sites, right? Static sites are like the content never changes. You go back 5 years from now, they still have the same thing. And then dynamic, they're changing it all the time. And there's a variety of reasons why they do that, but primarily it's because it's more effective. But it's living and breathing, it's moving, it's, you know, you look at algorithms, all sorts of things. Artificial intelligence. I mean, it's machine learning. They're learning stuff and they're applying it. Okay. So I, you know, am familiar with the basic, you know, the building blocks of asking God to put things on my heart. But it's a new, after being in India, I ask him to put things on my heart and I know he'll put something there. And if you ask brothers and sisters, he'll put something on your heart too. I don't know what it is. It may be totally unrelated to what I'm talking about. But if you ask, God is good. And God is faithful. And sometimes I think I'm afraid to ask him to put something on my heart because I want to be like, I prefer to do the negotiate the deal thing. Like, God, put something on my heart. And then he doesn't. I'm like, really? Can I give you two of these for? And so in the confession mode, there are times where it's not that I say no, but I say, so everybody knows the most dangerous day of the week. Okay, the most dangerous day of the week is tomorrow because it never gets here, right? It's very easy to say, I'll do it tomorrow. I'll get to that. God, I know you want me to do whatever it is tomorrow. Doing it today sometimes it can be a real challenge. So I believe that if you ask God to put something on your heart, he will. If you have the courage to step forward and do what he's asking you to do, your life will go forward. If you don't, your life will go sideways or backwards. I mean, just my opinion. But it's not just my opinion, it's my life experience too. So the kids in India, when we first spent time with them, the very first few days we were there, the very first day, Rajan said, "Well, hey, I want you to talk to the kids." It's like, wow. Well, you know, I'm not with my own grandkids, I'm reasonably good, but I'm not sure kids are. Usually, when I talk to kids, they just look at their shoes, like, you know, what are you talking about? So, but anyhow, I gave it a whirl. So I gave them I talked to them, and I said, "Do you know that God knows your name? Do you know that your name is in the book of life? Because you've prayed to accept and follow Jesus Christ. Your name is in the book." And I just talked a little bit of about the power being, you know, that you're known. We know you. We're going to go home and pray for you. And we do. But more importantly, we got 100 kids who pray for us nearly every day. That's a pretty powerful thing to have happen in our lives. Anyhow, what we discovered is within minutes of the, you know, the prayer thing being done, the kids started coming up and said, "Do you know my name?" And that might not sound like a big thing to you, but it's a cry from a child saying, "I want to be known. I want to know there's somebody else in this world who knows my name, who cares about me." And so we kind of let that roll around for a couple of days, and then we came up with an idea. I'm an idea man. So we got all the kids lined up, and we had pieces of paper and felt pens, and we had each one come in and write their name, and then they went over in front of a board. They held up their name and whatever grade or however old they were, and we took pictures of each and every kid. And we brought those pictures home and we prayed with them, pray over them. I still don't know all their names. They're just to raise the bar of difficulty. They're really hard names to say, and they'll say, "Do you know my name?" And they'll tell me it, and then I'll try to say it. But the point is, they're loved. And they need help. And so we've committed part of our life and resources to trying to deliver that help. Rajan is the most honorable guy I've ever met. I trust him with my life. Every dollar that he gets, I know he stretches into way more than a dollar. And not to get too deep inside the inner workings, we're a 503C. Primarily, it's me and Cheryl and our kids, but we're a very small nonprofit. We pay all our own expenses. Every penny we get goes to India. And I was very clever because of my marketing genius. There, the name of the church and organization in India is ACM India. And ours is ACM India too. Took a lot of time to really think through the diet, how to come up with that. But anyhow, every dollar that comes to us goes directly to India. And here's what we're doing. We're taking care of kids. We're training pastors. We're reaching out to lepers. We're trying to provide fresh water. I have an interest in trying to help them develop entrepreneurial interests. One of the things that's really been cool about people I've met since I've been here is kind of an entrepreneurial spirit. Because Rajan would like to be in a position where we're not so dependent, he's not so dependent on donations and giving, that he can take kids who are in the orphanage. Because a lot of them get to 10th grade, they take a test, and you're either going to college or you're going to work. So some of those kids that are going to work, I would like to have things for them to do. And so he's starting to do that. Anyhow, he's a very ambitious guy. I admire his ambition. He has a tendency sometimes to outkick his coverage, but better that than rust. So I came today with the responsibility of trying to tell you what God has put on my heart and say we need more friends. We need more help. I don't know, again, I don't know what that looks like for anyone. And all I would ask is pray about it. Just ask God to put something on your heart. If we happen to be that thing on your heart, talk to Rob. And I know that the church itself had some discussions about, you know, helping to support our efforts. I can assure you this. The last time we came back, I had said to Rajan before I left, I said, you know, your giving base is too small. We need to broaden that base or work on broadening the base. And I love your ambition, but you're like, you're an inch deep and a mile wide. So if you were an organization and I was consulting, I'd say, hey, you know, bring it in a little bit. So he took my word, and then he went out and started a chicken business. He's got chickens on the site now. They were planting rice the last time I looked. He's building it. The guy is, you know. But it is, if you're going to be that ambitious, it takes resources to try to do that. And I said to him, you know, before I left, I said, Rajan, don't start any more construction. Try not to start any more construction projects, because here's where we are. Like, I'm not sure you have the resources to do it. And he said, God is faithful. And I said, well, I'm going to follow your lead. You pray, and I'll work, and I'll be, you know, I'll find groups who are like-minded, and I will speak on your behalf. I will give my money, but I can assure you this, we're going to press the kingdom of God forward. One of the things that came out of the last time we were there is after I told them we're not to do any buildings, I was reading, you know, I read every day, but some of the scripture I happened to be reading on that particular day was Jesus saying, I will build my church, right? And the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. I'll build my church. And I read that, and I thought, hey, maybe I was wrong. We're going to build a church. Not exactly sure how we're going to do it. Got a few ideas, but we're going to build a church. And so whether you might have an interest in visiting, building a church, talking to pastors, we have kids who would just love to have somebody send them an email or send it to us and we'll send it along. We've got people who just communicate with kids, because here's the part of the issue. Cheryl and I provide a lot of the support for the kids that are currently in place. Well, we only have a handful that we can actually communicate with. So it's great to meet their financial needs, but they have spiritual, emotional needs. They want to know that there are other people. Maybe there's somebody else in the world who cares about them. So maybe, you know, you'd like to do something like that. Anyhow, it sounds like we'll have a dinner, an opportunity to answer some questions. I know I've gone long, and I'm sorry. I didn't see too many people nodding off, so I figured I'd roll with it. But I hope I've been respectful of your time, and I'm grateful that you invited us, and I very much thank you for your hospitality and for the grace you've extended to us. Thank you.